So we've been doing this sort of book of Nehemiah for a few months now, actually since the start of the year, and we've arrived at chapter 12. And I have to say, it's probably been one of the favorite books I've preached for a while. And what's amazing today is that the fact that we've arrived at this text exactly at the same time as we're doing this commissioning service. And you would have thought we planned it earlier in the year, but I assure you, we did not plan it. It's just the way it's fallen. And I think we're even a week behind, because I think I was sick 1 week. So this should have been preached last week, but instead, in the providence of God, it's being preached this week. And that's not an accident. But let's just remind ourselves what's going on here in Nehemiah. So Nehemiah was a dude. He'd been living in captivity when he heard the news that the city of Jerusalem was in a mess. Even though Ezra, a dude called Ezra, had traveled decades before with a large workforce to rebuild it. And his boss, King Artaxerxes, he hated the Jews, and he'd banned any more work going on in the city. But Nehemiah had had this vision from God, and he goes to his boss, Artaxerxes, against all the odds. He convinces him to let him go to this to Jerusalem, restart building work there. And that's a miracle. The second miracle was not only did he convince this dude to give him time off to go and help rebuild the city, but he gave him armed forces and he gave him letters, giving him all the materials he needed to get the job done. So he gave him more than he asked for. Okay, second miracle. And then when he gets there, Nehemiah, I think he travels 100 days on a donkey. He gets there and everything is in a state. There are enemies everywhere. And people laugh at him. They laugh at his plans. But he starts the job and he gets it done, we read, in 52 days. 2.5 miles around, remember. This is not, you know, Edinburgh tram. This is 2.5 miles around and the dude gets it done in 52 days without a mechanical digger to his name. That's a miracle, okay? Another miracle. And along the way, we've seen that he's had opposition from people within and from people without. But Nehemiah has just kept on going. And the city, we read, the walls come up, the gates go in, the city becomes secure. Worship begins. People begin moving back into the city. Life was returning to the city of God. Another miracle. And now we bump into chapter 12. And we read here the whole community coming together for a dedication and a worship service, praising God for his help and his faithfulness in enabling them to get this impossible job done. And not only are they praising him for how he's helped them in the past, but they're asking him for help and protection as they move forward into the future. Okay, so it's easy. It's not a huge jump to see the comparisons between what happened all those years ago and these dudes going out into Grace Mount this morning, okay? So, what we know is, remember, Jerusalem had lain waste for almost 100 years. I was trying to find some information. I didn't get any, but I'm not quite sure how long the gospel has been lost to Grace Mount. I imagine it's a significant period of time. I know Sarah's been there 13 years. And even when I first met Sarah, when I came here, she was struggling for a church for the kids in the area. So we don't know how long the gospel's been lost, but certainly for a generation or more. That's not to say that there's not been Christians living there or that there's not been Christian ministry going on in Grace Mount. Of course there has. But it's been a long time since there's been a true worshiping community consisting of people local to that area meeting regularly and worshiping God together in community as a light to those around them. And that's why we're sending this group of people out from here this morning. We want them to be salt and light in Grace Mount. We want them to live and to love in Grace Mount. We want them to die within the limits of Grace Mount. And we want them to be a model of Christianity and a beacon of hope to those within its confines who are perishing in their sin. And you know, as I've read chapter 12, and I've just chopped it in half and we've gone straight to the second half, it's striking to me that there are some principles we can learn from Nehemiah chapter 12 that can serve as lessons for our own day. So here are a few observations from this text. Number one, the first thing I want us to notice is how the people dedicate themselves first and foremost. Now, what does that mean, dedicate themselves? Well, we must dedicate ourselves to the Lord before we dedicate our lives to the work of the Lord. That's biblical reasoning. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. He congratulates them on their approach to ministry. He commends the church. Why? Because, he says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So before we can dedicate ourselves to a people and a ministry, we must first dedicate ourselves to the Lord. When Miriam and I lived in Brazil and we planted our first church, and we planted our first church in one of the poorest communities in northern Brazil. And early on, when we were putting on like children's clubs and like little, you know, outreach events in this building we had, we noticed that every time we ran a Bible club, hundreds of kids would turn up, and every single kid would turn up with wet hair. Everyone. And it was bizarre. And you're like, why are these kids' hair always wet? And it turned out, when we asked a couple of kids, was every single time there was a Bible club or something to do with the Lord, they had to go home, no matter how poor they were, no matter how dirty they were, and they wanted to wash themselves before they came and heard the Bible being opened. That's a pretty amazing thing, right? Such was the seriousness that they took God's words, that regardless of any financial anything, these kids were dirt poor, that they were always had clean hair and had washed themselves. That's why I've took the cap off today. Well, they made a massive effort to make themselves presentable. Now, in Nehemiah, if you notice from verse 27, purification was a huge part of this dedication ceremony. Look at verse 30. The priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Now, what this looks like exactly, or look like, we don't know, but we know from Exodus 19, verse 10, that purification involved people washing their clothes. Listen to the verse. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments." Later on in Exodus 19, verse 14 and 15, we see that it meant abstaining from sex. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people, they washed their garments, and he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day, do not go near a woman." In Leviticus 16, 27, we see that it meant animal sacrifices. This is what the word says, "The bull for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp." The point is this. Even though this whole situation in Nehemiah 12 was a time of great joy, actually, these things primarily, firstly, reminded themselves of the nature of God's of the holy nature of the God they were serving. We need to remind ourselves constantly, God is holy. God cannot, God will not look upon sin. And as they perform these purification rites, it reminded them of their complete and utter dependence upon God. And also, it was a testimony to unbelievers watching of their current status before a holy God. So, you know, Grace Mount Community Church, right, is not being done to make us look good or so that Andy Prime can boss a few people about, right? He might have a great time, Ronnie, but that's not his primary purpose. It's being done because God is angry with the sin of the residents of Grace Mount just as much as with the sin of the residents of Nidri and every scheme and community in Scotland that refuses to bow the knee to King Jesus. Now, they're going because there is a great need for the people to hear this message and understand it. But you need to go, all of you, understanding that we are no better than anybody else. We're not going with a superior attitude here. We are sending this body, this small group of believers, we're sending them out as guilty sinners who've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the only people who can come into the presence of God, as Psalm 24:4 tells us, are those with clean hands and pure hearts. And the problem is this. None of us have that. None of us. Not one of us. And that's why we throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus. That's why we need constantly his forgiveness as we come and shelter under the shadow of the cross for cleansing and eternal life. So listen as you go. Don't forget that. Don't forget your constant need of Jesus Christ and the cleansing, healing power of his blood. In your taking Jesus out to others, don't forget you're as much in need of him, although in a different sense, as they are of salvation. Yes, you want to live as salt and light in Grace Mount, but remember, sometimes the dirt and dust of life dims that light, and we need to keep coming back for cleansing and healing and forgiveness. Make sure you are a church and a people who regularly come to Christ for purification. Now, what's true for them? Because some of us are saying, I think, well, I'm not going to Grace Mount. I'm not planting a church. So what? Well, what's true for them is true for all of us, whoever we are and wherever we work. If you want to shine, if we want to shine for Jesus, then we firstly need to be purified by him. We need to be careful about our witness in the workplace, in our lives. Is it pure? Is it godly? Is it winsome? We need to get up every day, each of us, and ask God to cleanse us from our sin and enable us by the power of his Spirit to be a good witness today and to avoid the temptation to mimic the world around us. And it's supremely important that we get this and we do this. Why? Some of you might think, why? Jesus has saved me. Why do I have to go back? Jesus healed me. I've confessed my sins to Jesus. Why do I need to keep going back? Isn't it just depressing going back all the time, talking about my sin all the time? Well, no. On the contrary, those of us who walk closely with Jesus, those of us who remind ourselves of our constant need of forgiveness of sins, those of us who do that, actually, instead of feeling bad or guilty or shame, what we'll experience is joy. You can't fake joy. Many of us lack joy in our lives. But look, this is my second principle. They knew where they stood before the Lord. They dedicated themselves before the Lord. But look how thankful and joyful they were. Look how many times the people are recorded as giving thanks. Singing in the second half of chapter 12, that word is mentioned 8 times. Rejoicing or joy is mentioned 7 times. Thanksgiving is mentioned 6 times. And this is language that expresses deep emotions. Look at verse 27. The dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings and with singing. Look at 31. That brought the leaders of Judah up out onto the wall, appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. Look at verse 38. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people down at verse 40. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God. What these choirs were, the choirs, the literal translation is, these were two thanksgiving choirs. That's their only job. Thanksgiving, joy, the praise of the Lord as they looked back and saw all the miracles that had led them to this place. Now, I want you to contrast that with the people of Jerusalem 70 years earlier when Ezra, remember Ezra came into the city, tried to rebuild the wall? Turn back in your Bibles, Ezra chapter 3. Ezra 3, 12 and 13. Somebody struggling, help them out. Let me read it out. Many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who'd seen the first house. So they've just rebuilt the temple, okay? That's what's going on. Many of the men who'd seen the first house wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So you've got that weeping in Ezra when the people are there. It's not as good as the first time. It's a bit of a mess. It's all over. And then the work came to a standstill. But here we are. Jump forward, Nehemiah 12. There's no more weeping. There's now thanksgiving. There's now joy. There's now grateful hearts for what God has done. There's now faithful hope in the future for what God is going to do. They'd overcome opposition to the building. They'd received help from a king who opposed them. They'd overcome divisions within their own ranks. These dudes had plenty to be thankful for. And notice that cheeky little sentence right at the end of verse 43. Because it is cheeky, because it slipped right in there, and you might miss it. Look at what it says. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Notice, not the music, not the singing, although that must have been heard, but it's the expression of it, the joy of it. That's what we call worship with the windows open. We want to let people hear our songs as they walk by. When do you think the last time it was that Grace Mount rang out with the praises of God in the way we heard them sung this morning? Because it was pretty cool, right? There's only a handful of us here, but we smashed it. When was the last time that happened in Grace Mount? That's going to be a great day for you. What a testimony that's going to be to the people. However, there will be difficult days ahead. But whatever the obstacles, let's not lose our sense of joy in our salvation and the plans God has for us. You know, special celebrations like this, they're great for the life of the church. It's good for us to pray for people and send them on their way with our blessings. But the most important thing that is that every soul going to Grace Mount represent Jesus in such a way that it should cause us to rejoice joyfully in thanksgiving to God's faithfulness. What a great witness that will be. Now, again, people are thinking, well, I'm not going to Grace Mount, so whoopee-doo, I'm happy for them. Well done, see ya. What have I got to be thankful about? Well, you see, here's the problem, Christians, for many of us. Too many of us aren't thankful. We feel we live in a generation that is unhappy and restless. Maybe our job is boring, right? Lots of us have probably got a boring job, or uni is boring, or school is boring. Maybe life isn't going the way we planned it. But the Bible says we're called to a life of thanksgiving in all circumstances, whether they're good or bad. But what have I got to thank Christ for? I'm feeling it at the minute. My heart's heavy. I'm all over the place. I've got problems in my family. I've got problems at work. I can't get my life together. Well, listen to Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because our lives are good? No. For you created all things. By your will they existed and were created. Listen to Revelation 5, verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. These are truths we can sing with joy, whether we've got a newborn baby or end-stage cancer. These are truths we can sing with joy, whether we love our jobs or whether we've got no jobs. There should be a joy to the Christian experience, a deep, heartfelt joy, even when life is bad, that cannot be shaken. We still hope and trust in God and his plan for us. You know, there's nothing more depressing than going to a service and seeing a bunch of miserable gits looking back at you. And I know, you know, Scotland, it's cultural. It's hard to smile with no teeth. But the worship of church should be a joyful and varied thing. You know, when we picture these men and women in Nehemiah 12, these men, women, and children marching around the top of that wall singing, playing their instruments, shouting for joy at the top of their voices in worship, you can't help think back to Nehemiah 4, verse 3. Well, I can't help. Remember, Nehemiah 4:3. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him. He said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Remember, Tobiah's ripping it. What are these plums doing? Building a wall. A little fox will knock it down. Here they are. Longer than 52 days later, but they built it in 52 days. Several months later, jumping about, dancing around, singing for joy to the Lord. We shouldn't let the enemies of God steal our joy. We shouldn't let miserable and bitter little Christians steal our joy. You know, many people look at a little church like ours and think, what's that going to do? Too small. Or they look at 20 schemes and shake their heads and think, never work. There are some people who think the same about Grace Mount. Aren't there? I've no doubt about it. We've had some vocal opposition to the vision we have here. The worst of it is from Christians sniping at us from the sidelines. Yet here we are, launching our second plant in 4 months, and it's all down to God. Amen? We shouldn't be disheartened by people with small faith, bitter hearts, and opponents to the work that God has called us to. Now, well, forget this service. Forget what I'm talking about. Forget Grace Mount. What about us as individuals? Many of us have got no right to be here. And what I mean is, some of us have come along a long, winding, and painful path to be worshiping God in this building this morning. Yet here we are, sat here, with a bunch of Christians, singing hymns and that. With people who look weird, act weird, and talk weird. But we're here. Many of us are here, we've sinned grievously, haven't we, against the Lord? Many of us are here, we've had how many false starts? How many chances? Forget second chances. Some of us are on our 52nd chances. Some of us have fallen badly away from the Lord. Some of us have run away from the Lord. And he slapped us a bit, and we're back. And here we are against the odds. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's why the life of the church community and the life of each individual Christian should be an attitude of joy and thanks. It's one of the most attractive parts of being a Christian. Yet there are so many hindrances to our joy, aren't there? Again, we're in a generation that's never happy. We're never happy in our generation for today. Now, remember what Jesus said, Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. But here's the problem. Nice one, Jesus, but we do worry about tomorrow, don't we? Some of us are so worried about our tomorrows that we're robbed of our joy and thankfulness in today. We're not a people who can just be thankful for the small mercies of God today in our life. So, what do I mean by that? Well, we're single, some of us. Instead of being joyful in the freedoms that being singleness brings to our lives, we fret and worry over getting married. The end result? Well, our joy is gone. Our joy for today. Joylessness, unhappiness. Or maybe we're married. And we wonder about having children. We fret over it. We worry about it. The end result? We don't enjoy the benefits of being together as a couple now, today. Or some of us have children, little ones. And man, they're tiring, right? We want them to grow up, don't we? You know, get to the right age where they can make you a cup of tea in the morning. Or a cup of coffee, okay. And then what do? We wish away the best years. The baby years. The blessing years. Maybe some of us have teenagers. That's just me, by the way. And we wish they were babies again. And we lose the joy of the moment. We want a job. We're desperate for a job. We're deeply unhappy in our situation. We need a job. I need to work. And we get one. And it's crap. And we're not happy. We want a better one. And we won't be happier until we get this new one. So I'll just moan my way through the one I've got. Because I've got no joy or thankfulness in what I've got today. We want more. We want bigger. We want better. And that's why we're never, ever happy. But yet there's something simple and beautiful about a deep, satisfied joy in being who we are now in the Lord Jesus. Not worrying about our tomorrows. And this is a warning for Andy and Sarah, particularly, and the team as a whole. You can lose your joy by being so wrapped up in the ministry and making it a success. You're fretting, what a great team you've got. But then you're thinking, I want more, I want better, I've got a plan, I've got to do this. And you get robbed of today's joy, of the beauty of where you are right now. Celebrate the little victories as you go along. Trust me, as much as you celebrate the big ones, there's not too many big victories in the Christian life. It generally consists of hundreds of little ones. But we all miss them, looking for that big moment. Celebrate them. We should celebrate them together as a church community. Don't let the vision of what you want the church to be rob you of the joy of what God has given you today. Let me move quickly through. Third point, and it's shorter than this. That was the longest point, just to keep you all happy. First point. Interesting, in verses 31 and 37, they recognize they're part of a bigger story. What do I mean by that? Well, there's references to David all throughout those verses. And David's been dead 500 years at this point. What's it got to do with him? But this is the point, is this, the people in Nehemiah's day knew they were only following in the footsteps of those who'd gone before them. They were only building on foundations laid by others, in this case, David. And the forefathers of the Jewish faith. Now, the people of Grace Mount are going forward, but they only stand on the shoulders of spiritual giants who've gone before them. We don't know the names. There's no one arrogant in this building enough to suggest that Grace Mount's only ever in its history evangelical church is going to be Andy Prime's church. Is there? We don't know, but I do know this. We are building on the legacy of giants. They are merely bringing the gospel back. They haven't invented it. It's not theirs. They're merely taking it back. Now think of what it took to get this church going. Sarah giving everything for a decade almost with her brother, but largely on her own. Sarah's heart, Sarah's vision. Primies working for another church. You know, Charlotte Chapel, the big church, the mothership, you know. We've got more bathrooms now than we've got members, right? At least we wouldn't be caught short. All of us would be able to go at the same time. But the point is this. He's not interested in the schemes. He's gone to that posh place, Oak Hill Hall, whatever. He's gone to that place. He's not gone there thinking, I'm going to be the best preacher ever for the housing schemes back in Scotland. He's not thinking that. He didn't even make Sarah at this point. He's not really giving it a second thought. He's got his probably had his life planned out. I know him. Right? The OCD'd it to the letter. And then he meets Sarah. Praise the Lord for Sarah, everyone. She's not here, so she won't be embarrassed. Amen for Sarah. Amen for godly women who love the schemes. And trust me, that's a gift from God. A woman who loves the schemes. That is a gift. And then one day, some dweeby-looking, freaky Canadian dude arrives. Tim Challies, he's called. Don't worry, most of you don't know him. He's the sort of guy you gave a wedgie to at school. He writes a blog. He goes and visits Gracemount, and he writes the blog. He meets Sarah. He's just moved by it. And then he writes his blog in Canada, saying, who will go? Where's the men? Prime, he's sat in an office in Charlotte Chapel thinking, why am I reading this blog about a scheme that my own wife is living in? What the heck am I doing with my life? And against opposition, I have to say, people who think he's a fruitcake, get guys around me up and say, what do you think you're doing? Leave the lad alone. It was nothing to do with me. He, against all expectations, instead of the middle class, let's climb up and move on, he steps and says, no, I'm going to come and live and work in a scheme. I'm going to leave the big church. I'm going to leave the golden future. And I'm going to give it up for a council estate in Edinburgh. That's what he did. Here's what's even more amazing. Look at his team. What a bunch of losers. Point proven. Some of them camper than others. They come from all over the country. You think of their life's history, you talk to them all. How the heck have they got here? Different backgrounds, different places, different life experience. And here's what's even more amazing, the best point. Here's the greatest miracle. Some of his team weren't even converted when he read that article. And yet here they are, going to plant a church in Gracemount. How about them apples? God is bringing people to this point. They're part of God's story, but they're part of a bigger story, a bigger plan. We praise the Lord for the mysterious, glorious workings of his ways in our lives. Here's my final point, and the final principle is found in verses 44 and 47. Notice, they prepare themselves for sacrificial giving. Let's just read those verses, 44. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather them into the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. And then you see in verse 47, all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, etc., gave daily portions. A huge part of our worship for the Lord, of the Lord, is giving. This church plant is going to require all of you giving all of yourselves. It's going to require a sacrifice of your time, of your life, of your comfort. Some of you have already sacrificed jobs and a steady income. Some of you will sacrifice family, maybe even friends, as you move forward with the Lord. It will require dedication, it will require effort, and it's also going to require money. So if our worship of the Lord is to be marked by joy, our giving to the Lord is to be marked by cheerfulness. That's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. One must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the good news for you. You can take this to the bank right now. It's not worth much, but it's good news. I, in 20 years of doing this, have never, ever seen a church go under for financial reasons. Ever. Never. It's never happened. Churches go down because of half-heartedness or moral failures or a joyless spiritual life and a loss of the gospel at its core. And that's what's true for churches is true for all of us. Some of us are in a mess spiritually because we're playing at it. We're half-hearted. We're chasing the world instead of God, and we're left joyless and chasing our tails. Some of us are compromised in our witness at work. But you know what? You can still win it back if you'll rededicate your life to the Lord and throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus. Some of us are thinking the Christian life is all about us and the here and now, when in fact, it's about a much bigger story that is being written and has been written by God Himself. But listen, all of us who want to follow Jesus must prepare ourselves for a life of sacrificial service, giving of self, giving of money, giving of time. Let me just leave you with a prayer in Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So this morning we end, we give thanks to God, who He is, what He has done so far, what we believe He will do one day in the future. We're going to pray for you, you know that. We're going to pray for you that your church life would be governed by these principles of purification, thankfulness, a joyful witness, and a sacrificial lifestyle. But pray for us that we wouldn't forget these things also. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.